It's the My Michelle Live Podcast.
Looking for the God story and news of the day. My Michelle Live, news and views. Here's Michelle.
Hey. Yes, here's Michelle. Happy Thursday to you. This is News and Views. We take on some of the big news issues of the day. And in a time where we have extreme division that is only pulling us apart more and more, it's almost as though the mainstream media has forgotten about some of the race issues that absolutely captivated us last year at this time. But there are a few companies who haven't. There are school systems who are going all woke, and critical race theory, well, it's a thing. What is it? How is it affecting not only our schools, our businesses, but even traditionally Christian organizations who are saying, well, woke is the new Christianity. We're going to take it on today with a gentleman who is looking at the Salvation Army, of all things. So Kenny Hsu is a development officer at Young America's Foundation. He's a journalist. He focuses much on identity politics, and he's the author of a book that you will want to pick up, An Inconvenient Minority, the Ivy League admissions case, and the attack on Asian American excellence. Oh, I'm excited to talk about that as well. Kenny, thanks for joining me today.
Hey, Michelle, thanks. And just to clarify, I did leave that position as development officer for Young America's Foundation. I'm president of Color Us United now.
Gotcha. Thank you. And I didn't mention that as well. We can take on some of that and what that means for you and for our audience. Speaking of Ivy League, thinking as we were talking about taking on this issue today, that Harvard University, founded what, in 1636, had a mission statement to their students: be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. I think if you were to tout that on the campus today, you would be definitely outed. People would have to go to their safe zones with their coloring books and their cuddly stuffed animals. I mean, it seems, I know that seems a little mean to say, but it seems as though that's where we're at today.
Right. It's not mean to say. It's the truth. Harvard was founded as a Christian college. I mean, it was founded for pastors, to train pastors, you know, and how far it's departed from that mission is just obscene. Now, forget the gospel. Their gospel is race. Their gospel is critical race theory. They founded critical race theory. Harvard Law School was the progenitor of critical race theory, which held that the United States is a white supremacist nation, even after civil rights, that oppresses Black people. And my book, An Inconvenient Minority, is a direct refutation of all of that, of all that Harvard believes about critical race theory, because I focus on the experience of Asian Americans, a minority, historically discriminated against. You know, didn't most Asian Americans come to the United States with no money, no social privilege, no social connections? But in one generation, they're able to achieve. And in fact, they have a higher socioeconomic status, income. They have a higher educational outcome than even white Americans in this country. They're the inconvenient minority because they've been able to achieve in this supposedly white supremacist society that somehow allowed a minority to get ahead of them in these factors. It doesn't make any sense under critical race theory. But my book, An Inconvenient Minority, tells that story about why this is happening and why Harvard and the progressive left suppresses the story of their achievement.
Now, I think it's an important story to this idea of critical race and where a lot of companies and traditionally Christian organizations are going all woke, because Chinese Americans, for example, had been horrifically discriminated against. Asian Americans have had very upfront criticism, discrimination in the history of the United States. If you think of some of the second class status that had been received in the history, you know that where there has been racism, Asian Americans have been right there at the forefront. And yet, as we've grown as a nation, as we have outed some of the practices that are despairing to differing individuals, whether it is women, whether it is minorities, and whether it is the poor. Or can I just say, if you're not attractive in America, there should be critical attractiveness theory, because you know, if you're not pretty in America, you have a less likely chance of succeeding. And be fat? Oh, forget it. So yeah, there's people have issues, but you're very insightful in looking at Asian America and saying, yeah, but if we were completely racist, if the cards are stacked against a race, well, Asian Americans, they were right up there. How did they succeed?
You have to attribute it to culture. There's no other way that you can talk about this. Asian Americans, they made bets on education when they came to this country. You know, when you don't have social privilege, what do you rely on? You rely on your merit. You rely on meritocracy. This is why Asian Americans study twice as many hours as the average American.
Oh my gosh, that's so true.
You know, they have more stable two-parent family structures. They have lower rates of crime, lower rates of drug use. It comes down to culture. Ultimately, it comes down to your individual effort that enables you to be able to transcend, you know, these so-called systems. This is not what critical race theory teaches. Critical race theory teaches that merit is racist. It teaches that if you believe that you can get by with your individual effort, that you're sort of abiding by these white privileged structures. In fact, critical race theorists call Asian Americans white adjacent. They call them white adjacent because Asian Americans are supposedly protecting the white man because they work too hard, and they sort of, and their narrative is being used to oppress Black Americans. But this is insulting to Black Americans. You know, many Black Americans work very hard, and because of their hard work, they achieve and they have much success in this country. And so fundamentally, you know, you have to distinguish this and you have to call them out for what it is. Critical race theory is not about attacking white supremacy. It's about attacking meritocracy. That's what my book is about.
Yeah, and I appreciate that. I think any of us who are considered minority, a people of color, or in my case, a woman as well, there have been times, I'm not going to lie, where I've faced certain industry and radio that was deemed angry for angry white men. Well, I'm not angry. I'm not white and I'm not male. And I did have to work a bit harder to prove myself. But you know what that did? It made me harder working. It made me better. And in the end, I earned the respect of absolutely everyone that I've worked with. That is what happens when whatever you are facing, whenever you feel that you're not appreciated. And let me tell you, I don't care what color skin you are. We've all experienced something like that in the workplace, in school, or in life. But because of it, I would argue alongside of you, Kenny, because of the way our society is set up, it allows for us to overcome and it allows for you to be the best. And if that weren't the case, well, then we need to see a little bit more wokeness in some of our sports, right?
Yeah. Why can't we have 6% Asians in the NBA? You know, why can't we have 15% Latinos in the NFL? You know, this whole equity stuff is ridiculous. No one who with any sense truly believes that the object of these sports leagues, that the product becomes better when you artificially racially balance these products. You know, it doesn't. We know that the NFL, which is, you know, 65, 70% Black, you know, all of those people deserve to be there. Should it be 70% white instead because of equity? Absolutely not.
I'm white. How about women? Dude, I identify as an NFL quarterback. Come on.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Why? Yeah. I identify as the NFL quarterback, you know? But this is, you know, look, as part of my presidency of Colorists United, I study these issues about race and racial equity and how far it's leaking into our next generation, including in places like the Salvation Army, which we were just opening with. Mm-hmm. And here's what the Salvation Army is doing. You know, they released a new statement. This supposedly amazing, this amazing Christian organization released a new statement called Let's Talk About Racism, where they're asking their members to repent for racism. Repent. Okay, you can feel sorry about the history of racism. You can feel, you know, sad and disappointed about it. But repenting implies that you are complicit in racism.
That you have Salvation something, that Army. The sin is on you. And this is where we wanted to take our listeners and viewers and readers today, Kenny, is the understanding of what is it as people of faith. And on My Michelle Live, we like to get to the God story. So what is the God story? As we've dealt with racism in our face all last year and trying to, I don't think there's anything wrong with coming to a place and saying, you know, am I wrong? Have I treated people wrong? Do I have a wrong mindset? That is something we need to do. But there's something that in the world of faith, it's called the Logi disease. Have you heard of it?
No, tell me about it.
So in the Bible, it says, hey, before you get that speck out of Kenny Shoe's eye.
Oh, the log in the eye.
Yeah, you get the log out of your own eye. And so it's funny that we refer to it as log eye disease. If you have something that you need to repent for, repent away and ask for forgiveness, seek forgiveness. We're saying, yeah, actually, you need to. You've done wrong. You're wrong simply because of the color of your skin. I mean, regardless of a person's color of your skin, hate and discrimination is hate and discrimination.
Yeah, it is hate and discrimination. And here's the issue with the Salvation Army's Let's Talk About Racism statement and how it relates to wokeness, right? If you're asking your members to repent for racism, you are saying that your members are racist. And the Salvation Army is probably the least racist organization in America for the past 200 years. In 1898, before 68 years before the Civil Rights Movement, the Salvation Army released a statement that said, we will not discriminate on the basis of race, ethnicity, or national origin.
That was progressive,
you know, they've
actually.
They've been leaders. That's impressive, right? That was during Plessy versus Ferguson right there, you know, that they released that statement. And they have been the leaders in fighting back against racism and fighting for true equality. Not only that, their members help the marginalized populations around the world, most of whom are racial minorities, you know? And this admonition to ask their members to repent for the Salvation Army's racism or the church's racism is basically saying all that stuff that you're doing, not good enough. And I think that this is the wrong message to send your leaders. You should be proud of your history. You should be proud of who you are. You should be proud of what you've done.
And the only thing, by the way, Kenny, that I could find in researching the Salvation Army, you know, people have all kinds of accusations that they were so morally extreme. They didn't allow drinking, swearing, smoking, premarital sex, or gambling. And if you committed those things, they wouldn't help you out. They're more concerned with their agenda. You know, you hear a lot of that. And those are different issues to debate out later. The only thing that I could see was in the late 1960s, when they had Aboriginal missions, and there were accusations that the Salvation Army actively participated in removing children from their their parents and putting them with white families. Now, if that is indeed the case, then that's something to say. Look, we've had to deal with racism in the past, and for that, we're truly sorry, and bringing it to a more biblical base and saying, but you know, where there is hate or where there is discrimination, where there is treating someone differently because of the color of their skin or whatever it may be, that's not biblically based. We repent from that. And if that's you, you should repent for it too. As a Salvation Army, we're committed to loving everybody. Love your neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, exactly. And, you know, I'm not saying that the Salvation Army doesn't sometimes contain some people who may have been racially prejudiced in one way or another throughout its history. It's impossible for an organization of that size to not.
It's probable. It's probable.
It's probable. It's probable.
It's made up of humans. It's probable. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, it's called humans, right? It's called we should repent for what we should repent for.
Absolutely,
right? We should repent. We should ask God, you know, to repent. If we are prejudiced, we should ask God to repent for prejudice. You know, what we shouldn't do is we shouldn't tell other people, you need to repent for racism specifically, when we don't know enough about that person to be able to make that claim. And the Salvation Army in this Let's Talk About Racism document is making a blanket claim that members of the Salvation Army have participated in a structure that has been actively racist against people. Well, how do you know they participated in it?
What because of the color of their skin, obviously, right? Because of the color of your skin, I obviously know that. Just like you know that I'm probably Hispanic. So we can't go too long into the afternoon because I'm going to need my siesta, right? I mean, and you're going to have to eat your egg rolls there, Kenny. I mean, that's...
I know.
Yeah. This is the silliness. Because of the color of your skin, you make an assumption. And that's where I don't want to be woke. I want to be awakened to what's really happening. Now, let's talk a little bit just to get people on board with what's happening with the Salvation Army. Salvation Army, as you said, Kenny, has been a spectacular organization. My father, back in the day, was from an extremely poor family, and he praised the Salvation Army. He would always give a wad of money to the bell ringers every Christmas because they would take him and they took him to camp. They gave sporting equipment so that he could play sports. There was a soft spot in my heart for the Salvation Army. But like many other organizations or universities like Harvard or even the YMCA, who've kind of gotten rid of that CMA and they just go by the Y now because they're woke as well. We're seeing more and more of this. So the Salvation Army, as you mentioned, sent out this Let's Talk About Race pamphlet to all of their leaders, more than 1.5 million members, kind of flirting here with, not just flirting with critical race theory, but actually encouraging it, encouraging books to be read. Let's talk a little bit about what's in it. Besides the fact that they're saying you need to repent, they're also giving some, they're kind of lecturing their members on what they need to be doing.
So they asked the question in this Let's Talk About Racism booklet, how can the Salvation Army be benefited by taking an active stance on racial equity and anti-racism? This implies, of course, that they believe that the authors of this document believe the Salvation Army is not so far taking an active enough stance, or that the statement on racism and discrimination that they've been making and the fact that they've hired African-American national commanders, Israel Gaither and everybody like that, all of that is insufficient. You need to take an active stance. What does an active stance mean? You go into the Let's Talk About Racism document. They provide some issues in which you can take an active stance on. Police brutality, number one. We need to fight against the systemic, you know, racism of the police. Discrimination in healthcare. We need more equity in healthcare. Specifically, we need more Black doctors, Black nurses. Forget having the most qualified nurse. We need more nurses of a certain race. You know, disparities in education. Yes, there is a disparity in education. We can take an active stance on that. But their method of, or the way that they phrased it, suggests that the disparity in education is because of racism. And that's not the case. The education problem is much, much, much more complex. So they're basically encouraging their Salvation Army members to become political activists. That's the issue that I have here.
Okay. In doing so, they're getting away from their core statement. Now, I don't, it's a free country. And if people really believe that the world can be better because they bring, shed light on issues like racism and the like, go for it. Thing is, though, Salvation Army was founded as an evangelical Christian organization based on Bible study, helping young men find relief from the streets and hope for tomorrow, sheltering them, providing food, shelter, spiritual needs. Yet in the Bible, there's a basis for there is no delineation of race. There's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free. All are one in Christ. And you see through the pages, especially of the New Testament, of this extraordinary equity. If they really wanted to attack race, go right back to your roots, sweetheart.
Yeah. Right. And you... And within the gospel, right, we see this natural tendency towards colorblindness, and to say ultimately, right, we are not defined by our nation, we're not defined by our ethnicity or our tribe. Revelation says every knee will bow, every tribe will confess, you know, that Jesus is Lord. And there, that is the statement of unity that centers the gospel and centers the Salvation Army's work. Not division on the basis of race. Not one race needs to repent on behalf of another race. Every race, every people within those races have their own problems that they need to sort out with God, not with each other.
So hatred, discrimination, division, those run the gamut because there is not a black race, a white race, a yellow race. There is something called the human race. And if you listen to our program on Tuesdays where we talk about science and technology, man, we parse that through fairly well. There is a human race. We all fall under the human condition. So, Kenny, I would like to talk about some of the solutions that you found, some of the things that you found that actually work. You talk about colorblindness. And before we get off the Salvation Army, you won't be able to see this, but our audience will. We'll get back to that. We have some pictures from the Salvation Army. It is a hand with money, putting it into the famous buckets, kind of sideways, and now to the other side are some hands grabbing some mittens, right? Well, this was going to be used for kind of a fundraiser thing, but when it was put up, people were incensed because the hand was on one end with the money was white and the hand on the other hand was darker. Oh my gosh. Okay, so they used another one where there was a black man's hands with money, and on the other end was an older man's hands taking a plate of food. Oh, no, we can't have that because that's, you know, that's saying that old people, you know, can't feed themselves. All right. Well, then we'll just have we'll have another person of color putting money in and a little kid taking a teddy bear out. Well, that didn't work either. So how about we just don't advertise at all and we just don't give to the poor because we're so stuck on seeing people and seeing stereotypes. Types and racism under every freaking rock that we're not able to look past it. That is how our society has trained us. You have done kind of what I would say is a deep dive into race issues in your book, An Inconvenient Minority. And I'd like to see some of your conclusions. What really works? And I'm speaking to the minorities who feel like, gosh, I just can't get ahead. And it's easy to blame critical race issues. But what is it that you've actually found? And what is it that really sets people free?
You have to get to get to the root of who we are as humans, right? Okay. And fundamentally, you cannot define other people according to the color of their skin, right? Fundamentally, people are calling out for a colorblind message. You know, I'm president of Colorist United. We fight for a colorblind society. I talk with ordinary Black Americans all the time, ordinary Asian Americans, ordinary Latino Americans all the time. And I'll tell you what, one of the things that moved me, there was a story once, I talked with a skateboarder, a Black skateboarder in New Jersey who started his own skateboarding nonprofit. And, you know, I asked him, hey, you know, how do you identify yourself? You know, and he said, Black, of course. But he said, you know what? Everybody knows that I'm Black. That's like the most banal thing about me. He said, everybody knows that I'm Black, but nobody knows that I'm a Christian. And I face discrimination within my own Black community for being Christian every day. And it just shows me that the layers of discrimination, the layers of division are far deeper than race. And to fixate on race as the sole criterion or the major criterion of racial division in this country is to ignore some of the underlying problems that are going on within communities, within these.
Okay, I see you presenting a shell game. We have an issue of sin, division, discrimination, hate, and if we just say, hey, look over here, it's race, it's a shell game, and we're not really dealing with our own issues. And I'm going to say something that's really uncomfortable right now. And that is, I've been really bothered by vaccine issues and discriminating people based on vaccination status, an over obsession with masks. I was at a game. I'm drinking hot coffee. I have my mask down at an outside stadium, and one of the mask Nazis had come up and said, you need to have your mask on. I said, well, I'm drinking. It says, you know, when you're drinking. Yeah. She said, well, actively means you have to have your mask up in between sips. I'm like, I'm not in between sips. I'm talking to you. I'm trying to drink this. And she stood there, and so I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to do this. So I'm going to just drink the whole thing down. It's kind of hot, but I don't want to, it just isn't fun for me. Yeah, okay. Yeah. And I'm a little claustrophobic and I hate the mask. So they'll just make it easier for me. So I'm doing this and she's standing over me and she said, okay, that's enough. Put your mask on. I'm like, are you kidding me? And I went off on her. And I'm telling you, if I see her again, I'm going to apologize because that is, I treated her like, now, I don't care how she treated me. I treated her like a second-class citizen. I talked down to her. I was rude to her. I didn't need to do that. All I needed to say is, hey, you're not treating me fairly. This isn't okay. I understand you're doing a job. See, I have a responsibility as a follower of Christ to walk in love, even when it's uncomfortable. Now, for that, I do need to repent. Do I have a problem with those people? Do I have a discriminate? I hope not. But do you see what I'm saying? When we're fixated on race, as you said, and we're saying, yeah, that, or we're fixated on our own issues instead of our own personal issues and how I can be better and how I can spread love, we're part of the problem regardless of what your issue is. I'd like your thoughts on that. Just don't lambaste me. I already did that.
No, you know, hey, you know, look, I was in New York City and I wanted to work it at the gym. So I went to the hotel, you know, lobby, and I went to the gym, and there's this woman there and she was wearing a mask while working out. And so I came in and I was, you know, I didn't have a mask on with me. I didn't know that there was going to be anybody there, but she was there and I started to get on the bike and she said, could you put on your mask, please? And in my head, there was a little bit of defiance in me that I felt, but ultimately I suppressed that. And I said, you know what, just out of respect for my neighbor. Sure. So I did. And,
the Bible calls that deference. You know, and it talks about that.
Right. And, you know, foolish pride would say, forget you. You know, I came here. I can do what I want. But the deference. Right. And this is the issue at the root of all of these issues here about the Salvation Army and everything like that. The Salvation Army is not giving deference to its members. It's assuming the worst of its members, that they're racist. Because racial incidents happen, their members must be racist. I mean, that's the opposite of deference. That's accusation. And so in terms of a solution to this,
it's abuse. Can I just say before we get to the solution, think about that. If that's you, it's actually abuse. It is abusive for you to be, you know, the leader and saying, well, you have to repent. There's something wrong with you. You're sitting there going, oh my gosh, what's wrong with me? It puts people in an abused situation. Knock it off. What is the solution, Kenny?
Well, our solution is to bring the Ordinary Salvation Officers members there. And we created a petition, which now has over 6,000 Salvation Army signatures, including employees, officers, soldiers, donors, supporters, and volunteers. And we're actually in the middle of presenting this to leadership. And we're saying, and you can sign up on this petition. If you are at all affiliated with the Salvation Army, sign our petition, colorusunited.org. The message of accusing people of racism, while well-intentioned, while you may think it's well-intentioned, that the true experience of that is you're not giving the deference that you should be to a group that has done so much good work. So let's hold the Salvation Army to its good works. Let's keep it accountable for those. Let's keep it focused on its mission together. ColorUsUnited.org, our Salvation Army petition.
I love that, because kind of like me, I'll go off the track. I may go off on someone, and yet somewhere along the line, I have to say, you know, let's pull back. Let's get back to my roots. What am I supposed to be about? And that is truly loving my neighbor. And I think the Salvation Army, coming from good roots, good stock, and a lot of great people, I think it's time for them to not be woke, but to wake up and to bring a kind of an equity to living a better life and truly loving thy neighbor. I am delighted that you brought this to light. I'm very thankful for the movement towards helping us to walk in that love. And you really are at the forefront. You're a brilliant writer. I really enjoy reading everything that you write. I haven't read your book, An Inconvenient Minority, but you will find a link on My Michelle Live to colorunited.org and to your book. Yes, thank you. And to your book, and I'm looking forward to reading it as well. And I hope you'll join me again. Thank you, Kenny.
More news and views at mymichellelive.com.